But tonight we're going to be in the New Testament, book of 2 Corinthians. And as I was thinking this week and I wasn't sure whether how our Gideon was going to go this morning. Some only do for a few minutes and some the service. So I wasn't exactly sure how much time that we would have or he would be presenting. But I thought that in that setting and the idea of giving, as we talked of this morning, that I don't believe that I have preached a message up to this point about dealing with giving and Christian giving and, more importantly, Christ-centered giving and what the Bible teaches us about giving. All of us can turn on the TV and we can see a very false representation of what it means to plant a seed. Most of the time, and the idea of Christianity and many unbelievers and those in the world, they believe that all the church is to get money. I mean, I really believe that that's at the center of a lot of folks' hearts. They think, oh, that's just a preacher up there wanting some money, or he gets richer and the poor get poorer, and he's playing on them and playing on their sympathies and emotions. And I would have to say many times that is true. That is the case. The idea of giving today is give so that God will give you more. And that's not what the Bible speaks of. At least he's not going to give us more in the realm of this world. Do we receive blessings? Do we receive things when we give? Yes, we do. But they are spiritual. They are things of righteousness, as we'll see tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul is writing this letter, probably the most detailed. We're not going to go back through chapter 8, but chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians is probably the most conclusive discussion that we see in the Word of God about Christian giving and what should motivate us when we give for whatever it is, whether it's financially or whether it's of our time. And so let's begin there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity, God, to be in the house of worship. God, we thank you today for the Gideon who came and, Lord, shared their testimony and their witness, dear Father God. And it's our prayer that each one that gave today, dear Father, Lord, that as we have planted a seed, dear God, of righteousness, a spiritual seed, dear God, that we hope that those words that are distributed, God, those copies of the living Word of God that goes out, dear Father, Lord, that You would accomplish the task that You have for it. And God, that we may understand that in our giving and in, Lord God, our service to You, dear Father, that, Lord, that You do bless us bountifully with spiritual blessings, with things not of this world, but of heaven, dear Father. Lord, I just ask that as we study this passage tonight, God, that we'd examine ourselves and how we give and why we give. And Lord, if there is a deficiency there, dear God, Lord, if we are not giving as we should, dear Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts. And God, that You'd help us to understand what it means and why we've been called to give. And Lord, it's because You've been so gracious in giving to us. And Lord, be with us now as we study Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin here, the first thing that I want us to understand and to see is the church that is being addressed. This is 2 Corinthians. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He tells us that in the beginning of this book, in the chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia." So he's talking to believers, the church at Corinth, and this is located in the area that we know today as Greece and kind of the southern part of Greece. And Corinth was the capital of this area. It was a Roman province, and it was on this little peninsula, I guess you could say, between these the Peloponnesian peninsula from the mainland of Greece. And what would happen, this was kind of a seaport town. There was a great trade that went on there, and just to kind of, you know, a peninsula is just a little slim piece of land that would connect a continent or one large body of land to another. And what took place in this area is that many times the ships would come and they would unload the ships, and that they would actually travel across this, I think it was about a 3-mile trek across this little peninsula. Instead of having to go all the way around this province of Achaia in shipping, that many times they had ways to actually transport the ships across land on rollers and by manpower, and they would transport this ship across and put it back in the other side of the waterway there, and then they would carry on their business. So Corinth was located right in this area, and the reason I mention that is because it gives us an understanding about this city. This was a very wealthy city. It was a city that had a lot of travelers. It had a lot of economic growth, so to speak, industrial and economic growth during this period of time that Paul is writing. And so he's addressing this church that what we would consider today was a little bit more financially sound, financially able than some of the other churches that had been founded by the apostles. And Paul is writing in regards to a collection. He's talking about this gift, and we see that that backs up here, that he's urging believers to make good on their promise. We saw that somewhere around verse number 4. He said, "I wanted to urge you, brothers, to go on and arrange in advance the gift that you had promised." And this gift, this collection that Paul is taking up, is for a church, the church in Jerusalem. Back in Jerusalem, where the Jews were being persecuted, and where they were under great burdens, great not only financial burdens, but even for food and resources. So we're not going to go into all of it, but I'm trying to give you the picture. What Paul is doing all throughout the book of Acts, we can read where he's going and he's collecting money. He's taking up this collection, and it is for missionary, almost a missionary type purpose. He is taking it up so that he can help establish, help build, help supply the church back in Jerusalem. And we know that it was not always met with ease. They, as Paul went about his preaching and his, when he went about his planning of churches and believers, that they found great resistance in many areas. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in 7 verse number 5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." So he's talking about this pressing on, this collection, and as they made their way around that, that Mediterranean area, Paul was going and taking this collection, and he comes here to Corinth. He comes here to this well-off church, this body of believers who, again, as I was saying, was probably some of the more wealthy in the churches that were established early on. And so Paul is writing to them in hopes of helping the Jews who are in Jerusalem. Now, why would the Jews in Jerusalem need help? Why would they need support? As we've been studying through John, I've told you that if a Jew was to profess Christ, if he was to become a believer, that that would immediately cause him to be excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. They would have been removed from the synagogue. The synagogue was not just a church back in that day, but it was the very function. It was the livelihood of the community. Many times the schools were held in the synagogues, and many times those who were in need went there for support. And so to become a Christian early on in the days of the apostles was to almost, as Christ said, to take up your cross. It was almost to give up everything, sacrifice everything. Why? Because the Jews were out there trying to persecute, as we have seen, as we read of accounts in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that they were martyred, that they were killed. And so the Jews in the church that was founded at Jerusalem were in need. They were needing financial need. They were also in need of food. They, again, many times were cut off from their families. They were kicked out. They were shunned. So Paul is going in a Christian will to go out and to get help for these people. Just as our brother was speaking this morning, as we were taking up this collection to help put the Word of God out there to people who do not have it as we do. So kind of similar circumstances. So that is who Paul is talking about. And he addresses them in verse number 1, and he says, it is superfluous. That's a big fancy word. And what does that mean? He meant basically it's unnecessary or extraordinary. He's telling them, listen, I know that I'm writing to you kind of unnecessarily because you already understand what it means to give. He tells them that. I write about you to the ministry of the saints because verse 2 he says, for I know your readiness. He's saying, I understand that it's unnecessary. You have been kind, you have been grateful, but I believe that I just still want to press forward. I know that you're ready. I boast of you, he says there in chapter 2. I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. I'm sorry, verse 2. The people of Macedonia saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. Achaia was that whole kind of geographic area. If we think about Achaia being this southern part of Greece, and then Corinth was the capital city in this geographic location. He's saying, I've told everyone about your willingness, about your readiness. Paul is saying, I've been bragging about you, that the Lord has done a work in you and that y'all are willing to go and you're willing to give and you're willing to support. He says, but in verse 3, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty. He's saying, but just in case, I'm sending some of our fellow laborers, our workers, our brothers in Christ to you because I want them to come and just make sure that when we get there, I haven't told a big story, and I can imagine that. I mean, if you can talk about or think about talking and bragging on someone, oh, they're a great worker, or they're this, or they're that, and maybe you give them somebody your word on them, and they hire them, or whatever it is, and they turn out to be a dud, then that kind of looks bad on you, don't it? So Paul's writing, but we're going ahead and sending the brothers because we want to just be sure that when we come, that we won't be found out to be untrue and telling false stories. The Macedonians, as I will mention a little bit later, you see, they were on the opposite end of the economic scale. They were very poor. They lived in extreme poverty, Paul says. But as we'll see a little bit further, they were willing to give out of what they really did not have. And so he's encouraging Corinth even more to give because they're prosperous. So this is the scene. This is the setting. This is what's going on at the time. Paul is not out there wanting people to write him checks, you know, telling them that if you give me your money, that your bank accounts are going to double overnight. No, that was not the purpose of Paul writing. He's raising funds that he can give to those who are in poverty, to those who are in need in Jerusalem. And so as we begin to dive into this passage of Scripture and find out the heart, we will see here. The first thing that I want to examine is the Christian giver. The attitude of the giver, what motivates the giver, and what is the giver called to do? We begin there in verse number 5, and we understand that what the Bible is teaching us, that as one who is giving and spiritually giving and a Christian gift or love offering, whatever it may be, that it must first be a willing gift. We read that at the end of verse 5. He says, arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. In the King James or the Authorized, it reads in a matter of bounty, not of covetousness. What is Paul meaning there? What is he trying to say? What he's trying to say is that when we come to get the gift, we don't want to come and pull teeth, basically. We don't want to come and have to pry it from your fingers. No, when we come, we want it to be a willing gift. We want it to be a bountiful gift out of your overflow of what you have that you would give freely, that you wouldn't just give a little bit here and there, that you wouldn't get, as I said in the King James, that word covetousness. In the ESV here, we have exaction. It means the idea of not being greedy, not being grudging. So when we come for the gift, don't act like you just hate every second of it, every minute of it. April 15th is getting a little closer, and I'll just be honest. I grudgingly give that money up every year to the federal government. And it's always one of them things that we don't like it. We know what it means to feel like our money is taken away, but it shouldn't be like the IRS coming when we are giving, whether it's to the church or whether we're giving to missionary work. That's not the mentality. We shouldn't give just a little bit here to pacify them, and we shouldn't just give a small amount because that's just really all we really want to give up. No, he's saying we must be willing. We must be able. Verse number 7 gives us this picture as well, that what? That one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And all of us have heard that passage of Scripture growing up, that God loves a cheerful giver. And it's a matter of the heart, he says there. It must be decided in your heart what you're going to give. And I believe that when we come to the mentality and the thinking process of giving, Christian giving, that we must understand it's a matter of the heart. It's not simply a handout. We're not just out there giving this money because somebody is sitting there with their hand out, or there's a missionary, or there's a work that needs to be done, there's a building project that needs to go on, and that we're sitting here with the idea of, man, these people really ought to be able to help themselves. I don't want to give to that need. I mean, I've got things that I need. No. It's a matter of the heart. We must give from the heart. And what we give is not as important as why we give it. If we're not willing to give selflessly from love, then the Bible more or less tells us that it's better just to keep it. We've talked about those things before. So, first of all, we must be willing to give, as we see in verse 5. Next, something that may not come to mind at first, but I believe that if we're willing to be a willing giver, that we almost certainly must also be willing to work at it. It's not easy, so to speak. And why do I say that? I see that in verse number 6 because we see this picture of labor. Paul says, the point is this, or remember this, listen to this. I say this to you in verse number 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, of all the things Paul could have used to describe giving, he describes this picture of planting and of harvesting, of sowing a seed, planting a seed, and then also a picture of reaping and gathering. And as I've studied and said before, all of us have probably planted something. Some of us probably a little more successful at it than others. But when we go and we plant something, we understand that it is, hopefully, we're going to get something in return, aren't we? We're going to grow something. We put food in the ground and with hopes that it'll grow more food and that we will be able to sustain ourselves. And that's the picture Paul is saying. He's picturing sowing, of planting. And why would Paul use that? Well, I believe one thing that I see in this is Paul is saying that it's not always necessarily easy, is it, to give? It's not always comfortable. It's not always something that we just do on a whim. And And I mean, I think that if we evaluate the reasons and how we give and why we give, if it's easy, if it's comfortable, if we can just put that $5 donation or $10 donation or whatever it is, if we put that in and we give that, and it's not really done with any sacrifice whatsoever, I mean, we just kind of give it nonchalant, okay, you know, they need something, here you go. I think Paul is saying here that, look, we need to come to it with the minds of a laborer. And it's not a labor of grudging, drudgery, but no, it's a labor of love. And he gives us two comparisons. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If we are to plant a field and we only plant just a little, then guess what? We're only going to get a little. I heard a man who was always kind of known for his agricultural skills and growing gardens, and I asked him one day, I said, well, brother, how do you know how much to plant? I mean, how do you figure that, you know? He said, well, I always use this rule of thumb. He said, I plant one plant for the varmints and one plant for myself, you know? He just goes through there, whatever he is, he plants half of it for everything that's going to come by and steal and eat it up, and hopefully he'll have enough in the other half to make it worthwhile. And so we have this picture of sowing, and then we also have this picture of one who supplies the sower. We see here in verse number 10, the Word of God says, and he who supplies the sower and food will multiply your seed. So it's this picture that if we are out there laboring, planting seeds, what is this seed? Well, it's a seed of Christian love. It's not, again, a picture that if we give money, this seed is not necessarily always financial. This seed may be physical. We may go and lend a helping hand. We may give of our time or give of our talents, whatever it may be. That when we do that, and when we sow graciously, and when we're not grudging, and we do it from a joyful heart, we notice that the Word of God tells us he, speaking of the Lord in verse 10, he who supplies the seed to the sower and food will multiply your seed. It's a picture that we can't outgive God. We can't outdo God. If we're sowing seeds in Christian love, that he will what? Continually renew our supply. So Christian giving should be Christ-centered and focused on doing it out of love and not out of have to or having been made to. And it should be done with a willing heart. So let's look now at the gifts. That's just kind of some ideas about the giver. We need to be able to be willing. We need to be willing to work at it. It's not something that's done easily, but I think it comes with a great reward. So what is this Christian gift? Well, we know that it's not about the amount or the size, because in chapter 8, Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? You mean abundance of joy and extreme poverty? That doesn't make sense. But this is what he says. He says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I believe that's a profound statement in those series of verses. First of all, it says that in severe affliction and in severe poverty that there can be joy and there can be peace. Where does that come? We know that it only comes from the Lord. Amen. Only He can give us that encouragement in those times of need. But He's reminding them earlier on before we get to this passage in chapter 8 that, listen, the people of Macedonia are in poverty and they have given beyond their means, honestly. So they gave according to their means and beyond their means. And it reminds me of the poor little widow woman that we read about not long ago. Do you remember? Jesus is there. They're putting their offerings in the offering collection. And she comes by with just two small coins. We think that they were probably the lowest amount of money that could be, basically compared to today, a penny. She goes in and puts a couple of pennies in the offering plate when these rich people are coming by, putting in large sums of wealth. And the little widow comes and she puts her 2 pennies, her 2 cents, her 2 copper coins. And Jesus said to them that this woman, or this widow, put in more than all of them because she gave out of her poverty. So I encourage you that it's not necessarily the idea that our giving must be some extravagant amount. We don't have to go and sell the farm, so to speak, and give everything that we have in this large monetary contribution to be effective in what God has called us to do. No, He's calling us to give according to our means, whatever that may be. I will say that I myself could probably give more than I do. If we're just honest, I probably could. And I know that there are more who give maybe not as much, but as a percentage of what they bring in, probably give more than I do. And so we must be mindful of that it's not necessarily about the amount, but really more about the heart and the reason why. So it's not about the amount, and it's not about reaping worldly returns. Because at the end of verse 10, we see these. He says, "He who supplies the seed to the sower," we were speaking that that's the Lord, "and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing," at the end of verse 10, "and increase the harvest of your riches," increase the harvest of your wealth. No, that's not what the Bible says. "He will increase the harvest of your righteousness." And see, that is, again, the big misconception and the lie and the frustration that I get every time I turn the TV on. And they like to throw out these crazy... I was watching one, it's been a while back, but it was a Bible verse. I don't remember what it was, but such and such book, chapter 55, verse 13, "If you give $55.13, your dreams is fixing to come through. We've got the third moon harvest contribution, seed of faith. You give it to me, man, God's going to make this the best year you've ever had." Just foolishness. Ridiculous. It's not what God is saying. It's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, "Give this, and what we're going to do, we're going to come back next year, and man, God's going to give you more money. He's going to give you a bigger car and a better house. Just name it and claim it. You just say the word and God's going to make it happen." No. Paul is saying that when we give, and as we give as Christians, as we continue to plant, and as we continue to give out of the overflow of our heart from our joy in Christ, that He continues to supply that seed. He continues to allow us the opportunities to go, to minister, to help. And what does it do? It increases our harvest, all right? Yes, it does, but it's a harvest of righteousness. As that passage I read this morning, what did Jesus say? "Do not store up treasures here on earth. Do not build your barns bigger and better. No, store up treasures in heaven." It's not about the wealth. It's not about this world. The Christian giver is not promised financial blessings, but rather blessings of righteousness, building up treasures for above, not below. And it's not about receiving recognition. In verses 11 and 12, what did Paul write? He says, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to" who? "To God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." That is the whole point of ministry and service and the Christian life, about being a servant, is all wrapped up in the idea of these verses. It's not so that we can be glorified. We don't, get one of them, I imagine one of them checks like Ed McMahon packs around, I mean, when we put something in the offering plate, we don't need to come up here to the front and say, "Does everybody see how much money I'm giving?" And I know people in churches and probably in this area, and probably some, that, man, they contribute a lot of money to the church, and what do they want in turn? Return. They expect a lot of power. Well, you don't go spending that till you come ask me. And if you don't do what I want you to do with that money, I'll just take me and my money and we'll go somewhere else. We own this church. We fund this church. No. If it's not intended for the Lord, when you write and when you give, if you do not give in the idea of that you want it to be used in whatever it needs to be used to further this kingdom of God, then listen, then you're just better off not giving it. Because God is telling us that it's not about us getting recognition. It's not about us getting something in return. We do get something in return, but it's not financial. It's spiritual. And it is for the purpose of glorifying God. When people see us giving and doing, when maybe we're not even financially able, or maybe we're not as physically able, or we've got a lot going on and we stop to take time to go help someone in need, what does that do? That strikes in them an idea of, well, you know, I know he really probably wasn't able to do that, but he did that for me. It's a gift given with the hopes of showing the love of God. So it's not about us being glorified, but it's about others thanking God, blessing God, praising God for what He's able to do. And finally, it's about sharing the gift that we have received. Why? What is at the heart of Christian giving is, and what motivates us, what moves us? Verse 15 tells us that. Why? Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. What gift would that be? Well, it's most clearly and easily stated in Romans 6:23, another familiar passage. It says that what? For the wages of sin is death. And as I've said before, I'm so thankful that the gospel message doesn't end there. That the wages of sin is death, and that's all that it is, because all of us would be guilty. But it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the most unmeasurable, inexpressible gift that could ever be given. Us who have not done anything deserving, we haven't even worked for it. You know, we've been given this eternal, everlasting gift. And what Paul is saying at the heart of Christian giving is a Christ-centered reality of understanding we who were broken away, we who were in poverty of sin, cast out, beggars, have been brought into the kingdom of God. We have went from a peasant to a prince in the kingdom, in the family. We are joint heirs with Christ. And because God has done this wonderful thing towards us, then we are and should be motivated to help others. To help others who are in need, to help them see that God, who has been so gracious to us, wants to be gracious to them. And we help show the love of God through our giving. So Christ-centered giving is just another expression. It's an expression of the unmeasurable gift that's given to us towards others who are in need. So just to summarize what we've said, it's not about reaping financial reward. No, it's not about getting recognition. It's not about getting a VIP pass into heaven because we gave more money than anybody else. It's none of those things. That we are to give willingly out of a heart that is thankful for what God has done for us. We are to give bountifully. We ought to be willing to work. It's not easy. It's not something that should be easy. It should be a labor of love. But it is all done for the purpose that when we are through. And I just thought about this as I was studying this passage and that picture of reaping and harvesting. Man, have you ever noticed that sometimes some of the hardest work that you've ever done is some of the most rewarding? You know what I mean? I've done a lot of things that you know, didn't take a lot of effort, that's quick, you know, but man, when you do something and you really, I mean, you work hard at it. You put blood, sweat, and tears in it, you know, and you just, it just doesn't come easy, but you have to work for every square inch of it. Maybe everything goes wrong and you just fight and you fight. But man, when you get to the end of it, you just sit back and you look and you say, man, look what I've accomplished. There's a sense of reward, isn't it? It's a sense of satisfaction. And I believe in our Christian idea of giving, that we ought to have that same mentality, that yeah, it's not easy. And sometimes, you know, it may cause us to get a little uncomfortable because we've got you know, cars broke down and we got this and we got that, and then there's a need here, and we just kind of balance our needs versus their needs, and you know, we kind of find ourselves in a corner thinking, well, what should I do? And I'm not, again, don't ever get to the point to where you're homeless, but always be mindful that God has been so gracious to us, and He's given us a gift that we could never repay, and that as a Christian that we are called to help others. We're to help other believers, we're to help other mission work. As the Gideons today, we're to help put the Word of God out there. Because all of this is done what? It's done for the glory of God. It's done for growing His kingdom, and through the preaching and the teaching and the sharing that others will hear and see that God is good, amen, and that He is a loving, giving God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we close. Dear Father, we thank You again for another day. We thank You for this privilege to stop and take a few moments to study Your Word. And God, we just ask, Lord, that You be with each of us. Lord, I ask that You be with myself, God. Make me more aware of why I give and how I give. And Lord God, we understand that, God, we've been given a gift that is greater than any other. Lord, that we can never do enough to earn it. We can never do enough to attain it. But dear God, that it is free for us who believe. And God, we're thankful for that gift tonight. And Lord, it's again my prayer that You would use our finances, Lord, and not only our finances, but God, our talents and our abilities, Lord God. Make us givers, Lord, willing givers. Lord, who will stand up and who will do what needs to be done to help others. And God, through our helping and through our working, that the love of God, the love of Christ will be seen in us, and that others would come to know You. Lord, we mention those on our prayer list, God. We just ask that You be with those needs, dear Father. God, we ask that You continue to bless us here at this church. Lord, continue to help us as we move forward. God, we thank You for what You've blessed us with. And Lord, we just ask that You continue to help us to grow, to be faithful witnesses, Lord. God, in this community, Lord, and in, Lord, our daily lives. We love You. We pray that You be with us as we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.